I'll probably make more announcements today than I've ever done. So, the first one I need to remind us is, since I'll be gone, I won't be here to remind us, but on June 9th, we have our next Love Fest. So, I will suggest if you want to host it to see Ms. Monk about it and let her know. We do, of course, have our quarterly business meeting at the end of church today. The date for the cleanup day has been set, May the 4th. And I'm informed that a list for signing up is already put out. May the 4th. I looked at the board. I found that there are three months for the cleaning up of the church that no one has signed up for. 3 months. Now the classes will be, our studies will be normal. Mr. Holder will take some part, and Mr. Zach Buckley has recorded for us about four hours of studies. So we're covered for the next 3 weeks, one way or the other, either through Mr. Holder or through what Mr. Zach has recorded. So we'll continue meeting on Sundays as usual, but not on Wednesdays, except for this coming Wednesday, since I'm still here. We will meet this coming Wednesday, but from then on, no more Wednesdays until I get back by God's grace. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful for your love and your mercy. We're thankful that you're such a kind God, a good God, compassionate, loving, very patient with us. Lord, we marvel at your goodness. We thank you that we have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands before you on our behalf. So either way, we see that you have so blessed us that we have no excuse but to praise and honor you. In obedience to your instruction, we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So, Heavenly Father, we do request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Titus, chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. Although I will begin reading at verse 5, because that's where we stopped last week. Titus, chapter 3, verse 5 reads, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We're still dealing with doctrine of salvation. We're still dealing with salvation. So for the most part, that's all we do today, is we're still looking at doctrine. Very little application, but mostly doctrine that you need to understand, because that helps your application. So we have been considering the facts Apostle Paul stated regarding our salvation in the passage before us. The first fact we considered is that it happened with the appearing of the goodness of God our Savior, that we indicated is concerned with incarnation and the consequent work of Christ on the cross where he paid for our sins. Now the second fact is that salvation is because of God's mercy and not our good works. That's the second fact. However, in our last study, we started to consider the negative aspect of this fact, which is that our salvation is not because of our deeds done in uprightness of character or in righteousness, as in that clause of Titus chapter 3 verse 5 when it says, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done. Now the truth that our salvation is not dependent on deeds done in righteousness, in the uprightness of character, or in righteousness, is one that should be conveyed to unbelievers to bring them to recognize their need for faith in Christ. In other words, once you remove that prop of good works, they will then recognize the need for faith in Christ. So, why then, of course, since this is supposed to be things unbelievers should know, why then did the apostle state it in Titus chapter 3 verse 5 that it's meant for believers? Why tell us this? We're already saved, so why is it necessary to remind us, to tell us how that is done? Well, it is really to keep us from being conceited or arrogant as we deal with unbelievers. Remember, what we have been doing is how you be considerate and sensitive to unbelievers when you deal with them. So this is what the reason the Holy Spirit gave this to us. Now the apostle had already instructed believers to be careful not to be conceited as they interact with fellow believers who are of low status in life, in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Romans chapter 12, verse 16 reads, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. See, arrogance or conceit is a sin that we believers should be on the guard against, such as that can creep upon us so quickly. It can get inside us so quickly. Thus, it's important we be reminded that our salvation does not depend on us, so that we do not have a sense of superiority over unbelievers that will lead us not to become sensitive to them. In fact, we should keep reminding ourselves that everything we are a result from the grace of God, as the Holy Spirit reminds us through Apostle Paul in the passage I've mentioned several times, and we'll still do so more when that comes or when that requires that. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 reads, for who makes you different from anyone else? What you have that you did not receive. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? To me, that's a passage I remember a lot, and I hope you do, to orient you, to help you know, not to get peacock head, as they say, don't become proud because of whatever your achievement is, or whatever you have, because it all came from the Lord. None comes from you. God, who is gracious then, may do things in our lives to ensure we are not conceited. He can do things. I'm saying He can bring situations in our lives to keep us from being arrogant, to being conceited. Unfortunately, too often, we are not able to interpret what God is doing in our lives to help us not to become arrogant. No, several things happen, we just chuck them off and say, well, yeah, it just happened. No such thing. There are things that the Lord is doing in our lives most times to keep us from being arrogant. Now, Apostle Paul was able to recognize this truth as he interpreted his prayer that was not answered regarding the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Chapter 12, verse 7. It is, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 reads, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, before I even talk about what the apostle said, this verse has a general principle to all of us. And that is this. The Lord, in His grace, has made it such a way, no matter how He has blessed you, spiritually and otherwise, there's always something in your life to keep you uncomfortable. In the sense, to make you keep looking back to Him, to make you keep depending upon Him, to keep you down. In other words, everything may seem to be going well everywhere. There's always one thing. And that one thing is designed to keep you not to be too arrogant, to keep you to realize what you're still in the devil's war for one thing, but it's also to make you recognize how much you need to depend on Him. That is why any person who's an adult, children do, but they're not aware of it yet. But there's no adult on this planet that does not have one thing, one problem, nagging him or her. That's everyone. No matter what your spiritual life is, the Lord has something that keeps you from feeling conceited and think you've arrived. Anyway, so here the apostle indicated the purpose of a thorn in the flesh was to keep him from being conceited or arrogant because of the great revelations he had received. See, the Lord had given him the grace to go to the top heaven to see things that he says it's not permitted to talk about. Or what we will call to the out of body experience. But he did go to the presence of the Lord and came back. And so, to keep him remembering where he is, whatever this thorn in the flesh was, God gave it to him and he prayed for the Lord to remove it. But now I'm not going to do that. He has a purpose. So there are problems, there are things in your life. You keep praying and praying, nothing is going on. It could be. But that's one thing the Lord wants to keep with you to keep you humble. So anyway, an implication then from what the apostle says here is that privileges have ways of causing arrogance in us. If you have privileges, They have ways of causing you to become conceited if you're not careful. So it is for this reason that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, stipulated that a new convert should not be placed in a position of being an overseer of a local church, since such an office may lead to arrogance, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 reads, "He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil." So anyway, it is our assertion that the apostle reminded us that our salvation is not due to anything in us to keep us from being conceited. Conceit, as we have implied, could lead to being insensitive to unbelievers as we interact with them. Same thing, even when we interact with fellow believers. Arrogance could do the same thing. So we have to be careful to remember that we're not really to endorse sinful conduct, but that we should show tenderness when dealing with unbelievers, even in their sinful conduct, so as to help them recognize the goodness of our God that is responsible for our salvation. It's important that we do that. Now, be that as it may, the second fact then the apostle states about our salvation is that it is because of God's mercy and not our good works. We have considered the negative element in this second fact about our salvation, which is that our salvation is not because of our deeds done in uprightness of character or in righteousness. So now we proceed to consider the positive element of the second fact about our salvation. The second positive element is that salvation is because of the mercy of God, as in the next clause where we're starting in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where it says, But because of his mercy. Now, the word mercy is translated from a Greek word that pertains to kindness or concern expressed for someone in need. Hence, the Greek word means mercy, compassion, pity, clemency. Now, it may be used to describe attitude humans show or should show to each other, as they use in James chapter 2, verse 13. James chapter 2, James chapter 2, verse 13. James chapter 2, verse 13. It is, "Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, mercy triumphs over judgment." Now the clause, "anyone who has not been merciful," is more literally from the Greek, "one who has not practiced mercy." one who has not practiced mercy. In other words, you see somebody in need, you have compassion, and you do something about it. In other words, mercy is really compassion in action. Nonetheless, though, it is a word that is predominantly used of God's attitude or action towards humans. Hence, it is used to describe God's attitude towards those who revere His name in Luke chapter 1, verse 50. Luke chapter 1 verse 50. It is His mercy extends to those who fear Him, that's those who revere Him, from generation to generation. Now, Apostle Paul uses the same Greek word to describe an aspect of God's character, so to say, as he discussed the matter of salvation in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 reads, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy," God who is rich in mercy. Now the apostle used the Greek word several times in their greetings, in their epistles. Apostle John used our Greek word in 2 John 3. 2 John 3. That's 2 John has only one chapter, so it's just 2 John 3 means verse 3 of the second epistle of John. 2 John 3 reads, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love." So that's part of his greeting. Now likewise, Apostle Paul used it for greeting in his epistles. He used it to his epistles to Timothy, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 2, and hold on to that chapter, I'll read another verse from it. Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 2 reads, "To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Now the apostle used it in his prayer wish for Onesiphorus in 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 reads, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains." So in any event, mercy in our context of Titus 3 verse 5 refers to the kindness of God, extended to us who were in need of salvation. Now all humans are in pitiful state, but God extended His mercy to some individuals He has chosen, as that is the implication of the statement of Apostle Paul in his defense of the doctrine of election in Romans chapter 9, verse 23. Romans chapter 9, verse 23. So he's arguing that yes, God has shown His mercy to those He chose to do so. This is where he puts it. What if He did this to make the riches of His glory known to the objects of His mercy, whom He prepared in advance for glory? Now there's nothing in any human being that would have warranted God's kindness. So the fact that there are objects of His mercy speak to His goodness. That's what Paul is arguing here. Because there's objects of His mercy. None of us deserve anything. So the fact that there are some who are objects of His mercy speak to His goodness. So His mercy then, as the apostle talks about, the fact that yes, everything depends on His goodness. This being the case, it is important then to remind us that our salvation is totally dependent on God's kindness. His mercy is the basis for our salvation. Thus, Apostle Paul reminds us of this truth so that we will never become conceited or be insensitive as we interact with unbelievers. In other words, you are saved. And you enjoy whatever you enjoy in your spiritual life. When you enjoy that, be humble to recognize that it's because of God's goodness to you. You don't deserve it? Nothing. Now, by the way, Apostle Paul is not alone, though, in expressing the truth that our salvation is based on God's mercy. So did Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So all we're looking at is, if you understand this, it will make you to be very compassionate for people, the unbelievers. Even when you know they are doing some awful things, you see, become merciful towards them, compassionate towards them, finding a way to get the truth to them. So we read here in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, again, in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In any event, the second fact then, Apostle Paul states with respect to our salvation is that it is because of God's mercy and not our good works. See, this also has an important implication. If you have received it, if you have been saved, and it was something given to you because of the goodness of God, how in the world are you going to lose it? Now, you see, that's the thing that people don't, you know, they say, I don't believe. Yeah, you don't believe because you don't understand salvation.
You didn't.
I mean,
what did you do for God to give it to you?
Nothing.
So what are you going to do for him to snatch it back?
Nothing.
See, he didn't. There's nothing that depends on us. It's all his goodness. So if he decides to give it to you, it's yours for all eternity. So that's why it's important to understand the doctrines. Because every now and then, unless you have been so matured and so grounded in the faith, every now and then the devil will keep making you say, are you really sure you're saved? Are you sure you're going to heaven? He'll do that. But unless you're grounded, if you're grounded in every way, when I say grounded, that means you know, not just because of, I believe in Christ, yes. But that you, through your lifestyle, confirms that truth. But more importantly, that you have got the witness of the Holy Spirit telling you you are a child of God. If you have those, there's nothing this enemy can throw at you that does anything. Because you know with facts, by experience, by everything, confirmation from the Holy Spirit, I'm a child of God, I don't care what you say. Because, that's a tough thing. But, if you get there. Otherwise, for every other person, every other believer, who has not reached that level yet, you have that tendency. Enemy say, are you sure you're saved? And if you remember this, my salvation wasn't anything I did. So, how is my failure going to change that? Anyway, so this is why, if we also continue to remember this, it will help you not to become conceited as you interact with others, but to be very tolerant with them. Now, a third fact about salvation, Apostle Paul states, is that it involves rebirth that leads to renewal by the Holy Spirit. That salvation involves rebirth that leads to renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, it is this fact that is given in the second sentence of where we're starting, Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Go back, look at our second sentence. Second sentence says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you had time, some of you, at least I know one or two persons, they tell me, and before they come here, they try to struggle through what we're going to study and see what they understand and what I explain later. Well, maybe if you're one of those, you probably have struggled through, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Try to find a word. What is this meaning? Well, now this sentence is not easy to interpret. Hence, there are several interpretations that scholars have advanced of what the apostle meant. An interpretation says that God saved us, that this is saying that God saved us by means of washing with the result that we are both regenerated and renewed by the Holy Spirit. That refers to washing, that results in regeneration and being renewed by the Holy Spirit. Another interpretation is that God saved us by means of washing us with the result that we were regenerated and by means of our being renewed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, there are two things involved, regeneration and renewal. Another interpretation is that God saved us by means of washing with the result that we were regenerated. That is, we were renewed by the Holy Spirit. These various interpretations make sense, and probably each contains a part of the truth the Holy Spirit communicates through the apostle.
However, it seems to me that there are two words, among others, that are important in understanding what the apostle stated, because they connect the phrases. Look at the phrases. The washing of rebirth, that's one phrase. And the other one is renewal by the Holy Spirit. All those two words that I'm talking about connect those two phrases to the word to our salvation. Now the first word though is the word through, which is translated from a Greek preposition. Now a simple word can change the meaning of a sentence. So that's why we have to go and understand them. Now the word through is translated from a Greek preposition that has several usages. But in our passage, there are four possible usages of the Greek preposition that make sense. And out of those four, we're going to look at what will make most sense and fit the context best. Now, the first usage of the Greek preposition is as a marker of means, with the meaning through, as our Greek word is used, as the death of Christ is presented as a means of reconciliation of us to God in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 reads, "For if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him." Our Greek preposition here is through. That's through. "The death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life." So the implication of this meaning, if we use this meaning of through in our passage of Titus 3:5, then the phrase "the washing of rebirth" is then a means, is the means of our salvation. That the washing of rebirth becomes a means. Now, a second usage of the Greek preposition, translated through in the NIV of Titus 3 verse 5, that has relevance to our passage is as a marker of manner. Marker of manner. And so means by. As it is used, the preposition is used by Apostle Paul to describe the manner he communicated God's truth through the Thessalonians. In Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. It reads, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we pass on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." Here our Greek word translated through is not translated by. Now the implication, if we use that meaning in the passage we are studying, that the implication is that in Titus 3 verse 5, the phrase "the washing of rebirth" defines the manner of our salvation. Now, a third usage of the Greek preposition we're considering is a marker of
efficient cause of something. Hence means via or through.
You say via.
Via. That's one meaning. Via or through.
As it is used by Apostle Paul to convey that the gospel message is the efficient cause of him being the spiritual father of the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15.
First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15.
It is, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. In other words, the manner by which he became your father is by preaching the gospel. That's what he's saying here. Now, if we take that meaning of manner, the implication of this usage in the passage of Titus 3 verse 5 is that the phrase washing of rebirth is a efficient cause of salvation. The efficient cause of it. Now, a fourth usage of the Greek preposition translated through in the NIV of Titus 3 verse 5 has relevance to our passage is as a matter of reason. As a matter of reason. And so the Greek preposition then will have the meaning because of. Because of. Now it is in this sense that the Apostle Paul used it to indicate that the service of the Corinthians will lead to God being praised by those who are the recipients of their generosity in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 13. Second Corinthians chapter 9 verse 13. Second Corinthians chapter 9 verse 13. He reads, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Now here, you see that word, because of. That's the same Greek word used and translated through in Titus 3, verse 5. Now, so the thing is, the apostle, when he used with the Corinthians, is telling them because of their generosity, because of the service. When you are generous, in this particular case, he was talking mostly about how the believers, the Gentile believers in Corinth, as part of the Gentile group, were helping Christians who were suffering in Jerusalem. So that support is that when people receive it, they get the praise God for you. Now, similar to what some of you, many of you here do, like I'm going on this trip, when I go and show them your beneficency, many of them just praise God for you and praise God for what he does. So that's what how he says, because of. Now, so if we take the Greek preposition in the sense of reason or cause in our passage of Titus 3, verse 5, that implies then that the phrase
The washing of rebirth, the washing of rebirth that we're looking at Titus 3:5 is the reason or the cause of our salvation. In other words, that the washing of rebirth is either the reason or the cause of our salvation. Now I give you this four possibilities. So the question then becomes, which of these various interpretations did the apostle have in mind? Now, as I think about it, I remember a conversation I had with one of my former student, who is now a very highly powered professor and vice president of an academic affairs of one of the premier universities in this country. He listens online, and so he was talking to me on Thursday, and he said, you go through all that, and in the end, you tell what you think. He said, there was an old preacher many years ago that he would listen to him at someone compared. He said, so far the way he's looked at, he said, every conclusion you gave is what the guy gave. But he didn't give the rest of what you did. I said, yes, I know. Now, why do I do mine that way? Very easy. Suppose you have a different translation. And somebody says, it is this way. You say, but the other one says that way. So immediately you see there's a problem. You start wondering, who is right, who is wrong? But by knowing all the options, then you know that, yeah, it's possible somebody can see it that way. And so it won't be a cause of infighting. So when I do that, I go through, show you all the possibilities, then I come back and say, this is the one I believe to be what the context requires. That should also increase your confidence level in the interpretation that you receive. Because I'm not just trying to make it look good or anything. So I give you all that. Again, as I always remind you, if I'm wrong, for example, then the other three may be one of it, and the Holy Spirit will use it when you go back home to do that, to teach you that this is the right one. So for that reason, I give all the possible interpretations when called for. Anyway, so the issue still remains, which one did the apostle have in mind? Now, the interpretation that involved manna and efficient cause are unlikely, because the concept of rebirth is not presented in the scripture as a manna or efficient cause of salvation. It doesn't appear there. Therefore, there are then two possible meanings that the apostle could have had in mind. So we've referred those two. He could have meant that the washing of rebirth is the means of salvation, or that it is the reason for our salvation. That's what I said. It either means the washing of rebirth is the means or the reason for salvation. Now, while it is true that salvation applies only to those who are recipients of rebirth, so that we can state that a reason for salvation is rebirth, but it's most likely that the apostle considered the washing of rebirth as how salvation is accomplished. Therefore, the Greek preposition translated through in Titus 3 verse 5 in the NIV has the sense of means of doing something, so that it is probably better to use the phrase by means of, to convey that it is used to declare that the washing of rebirth is a means of salvation. Now, this interpretation, when I've said that
the washing of rebirth is the means of salvation. Now, if you know much about the scripture, really, I don't mean knowing facts here and there, knowing really the scripture. Immediately you hear that, you say, well, that's a problem. Because that seems to be in conflict with the apostle's declaration that salvation is through faith. Because when I say the means of salvation is washing of the rebirth, as is given here. Yet, we know in Ephesians chapter 5, chapter 2, verse 8, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It reads, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not from yourselves, it is a gift of God." So here it's saying that salvation is through faith. And I had just explained in Titus 3 verse 5 that salvation is through the washing of rebirth. So that seems to be a conflict. Because you can say, which one is it? It can be through faith and then through rebirth. Which one? It can be both. And the answer is, yes, it's both. But I'm going to explain how it is both. In other words, if you understand what I'm going to explain, then you see there's no conflict. If we really understand that faith is a means God has given for the elect to appropriate salvation. If you understand that, the faith is a means given to the elect to appropriate appropriate salvation. That's whereas the rebirth is a means God has chosen to bring the elect to the point of exercising faith. This is what I said. You have to think through this sense. That faith is a means given to you as an elect to appropriate salvation. But rebirth is God's means of bringing you to the point where you appropriate that faith. So that faith is a gift. So, here's the way to put it. So that you can see that the apostle presents the concept of means with respect to salvation from two different perspectives. Same thing that you can look at something from one angle, and you talk something about it. But you haven't finished describing everything, because you're only looking at one side of it. There's another side that you haven't looked at, that needs to be looked at. Now, engineers understand that, because that's when it was so popular to use three views to describe an object. You give one side, give the other, so that the person can put it together and see the three-dimensional object in his or her mind. Now, so, what we're saying is, yes, the apostle is looking at our salvation from two different perspectives. Okay? Now, from God's perspective, he describes salvation, or describes the washing of rebirth, as the means of salvation. But from human perspective, he describes faith as a means of salvation. So there's no conflict. It depends on what perspective he's describing from. So in any event, it is our interpretation that the phrase, the washing of rebirth, is to be taken as the means of salvation. Now this being the case, the Greek preposition that we have considered, although means through, is better rendered by means of, to make clearer the concept involved in it is that of means of doing something.
So that's the first word in that phrase that I say the whole sentence can be very difficult to look at, to understand. So I'm just going through spelling just that preposition through, or the Greek word there. Now the second word that helps though in interpreting the clause of Titus 3 verse 5, when it says, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. It's a second word, and. That's the second word, and. That is translated from a Greek conjunction that's no doubt often translated and in the English versions, but it has several other usages. Now, in our passage of Titus 3 verse 5, there are three possible usages. A first usage is as a marker of coordinate relation, hence means and, which in this passage will make the clauses joined by it to be of equal rank and thought, or of the possibility, which is possible, implying that both clauses describe the means of salvation. In other words, when in a sentence, you remember all those things you did in grammar school, you think you've gone away with it now. See, you look at a sentence, when it's joined with the conjunction and, you have to interpret whether both clauses are of equal importance or not. So, when you use and, sometimes you can show that both of them are of equal importance. So, if that is the case, that means now that the first clause, first phrase is part of the means, and the second is the sentence. Now, a second way of understanding the conjunction is what is known as explicative. So that the Greek conjunction is used to connect two words or clauses for the purpose of explaining what goes before it, so that the Greek may be translated that is, or it may be translated namely and so. It is in this sense, for example, that the Greek conjunction is used in Romans chapter 1 verse 5. Romans chapter 1 verse 5. It reads, through him and for his name's sake we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. So the phrase grace and apostleship may be translated this way: grace, that is the office of an apostle. Again, this is a grace and apostleship. That phrase may be translated grace. Instead of and, you put that is. So that's the office of an apostle. Now this translation I've given you is one suggested in the standard Greek English lexicon of Bauer, Alt, Danker, and Gingrich. Under this usage of our conjunction, that is often translated and. And so, used before a second clause here to explain what goes before it. Now, the third usage is to introduce a result that comes from what precedes it. And so it means, and then, and so. It is in this sense that the Greek conjunction is used in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9.
Second Corinthians chapter 11 verse 9. Second Corinthians chapter 11 verse 9. But looking at time, I think it'd be best after break we'll read it.